Well, I gave in, all right? I became a Michigan Wolverine. I know it's bad, but that leads to number three. I graduated, and then finally, I came to my senses, and I moved down here to Columbus. And God has been blessing me ever since. For one, I met my wife, Alyssa. Yes, she is incredible. We've been married for 3.5 years, and it has been awesome. It's been so cool. So even though my story started off a little bit rough, I can't help that. Now I feel like I'm living the dream, all right? So that's me in a nutshell, a little brother redeemed from the state up north, living the dream, all right? But enough about David Orweller. We're here to talk about King David. And today, as Kevin said, we're on the third part of the iHeart series, where we're looking at David's life and trying to look at what does it look like to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. And today we're going to see David put on a huge celebration. But before we jump in, let's pray. God, thanks for today and just for the opportunity for us to be here, to be together, to worship you. And we want to give this time to you, God. We pray your spirit would speak to us, help us to see our lives clearly, help us to see you clearly. And we pray that you would help us to respond by worshiping you. We give this morning to you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, this week I was thinking about, you know, what comes to my mind when I think about celebration. And the first thing was Icky Woods. Any of you guys know who Icky Woods is? Yeah. Former pro football player for the Cincinnati Bengals. Well, he was known for his trademark touchdown celebration, the Icky Shuffle. All right. And I didn't know anything about this, but I saw this Geico commercial. And apparently, Icky Woods will celebrate almost anything. Let's take a look.
Huh. 15 minutes could save you 15% or more in car insurance.
Hey, I know that.
Well, did you know that former pro football player Icky Woods will celebrate almost anything?
Number 44.
Woo! 44, that's me!
Get some cold cuts, get some cold cuts, get some cold cuts.
Geico. 15 minutes could save you 15% or more on car insurance.
44, ladies, that's me! Woo! I'm gonna get some cold cuts today.
I love that commercial. I think it's so funny. I quote it all the time. Actually, since I saw it, I like say that part all over and over. 44, ladies, that's me! I love that part. I don't know, he's just like yelling at these women in the grocery store. All right, well, that's one kind of celebration, right? But the kind of celebration that David put on is kind of like a mix of the Icky Shuffle with the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade, right? And we're going to get to that, but before we do, let's set the stage a little bit. So far, we've seen that at a young age, David was anointed to be king. And it was just shortly after that when he had that encounter with Goliath that Kevin talked about a couple weeks ago. And then for the better part of 15 years, David is essentially running for his life from King Saul, who wants to kill him, all the while knowing that God had anointed him to be king, but not knowing when or how that would happen. And then he hears that Saul was killed in battle, and right away he's made king of Judah, which is part of Israel, but not the whole thing. And the rest of Israel made one of Saul's sons their king. And this splits the nation apart. And it's the start of a long, bloody war between the house of Saul and the house of David. In fact, it lasts 7.5 more years. There's more fighting, but then David is made king of the whole nation. Finally, there's peace in Israel, and all is well, except one thing: the Ark of the Covenant's not there. The Ark represented the presence of God, who dwelt with his people in a special way. And God meant for it to be in the tabernacle, which was intended to be in the very center of Jewish life. But by now it had been separated from its proper place for about 100 years. So with the nation unified, David wants to bring the ark back into the center of life. And this is where we pick back up with David's story in 2 Samuel 6, verse 12. Now King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of God." So David went up to bring up the ark of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women, and all the people went to their homes. Okay, so we see David throw a big party, right? You know it's a big party when you're getting a cake of dates and a cake of raisins, one of my favorite treats. But seriously, this is a big national public event. All Israel is there. And there's this big procession as they're bringing the ark into Jerusalem with celebration and ceremony and shouts and trumpets. Okay, this wasn't a spontaneous icky shuffle, right? David had prepared a tent for the ark to be in. He had on ceremonial clothes. All Israel was with him. This was planned out and prepared for. And we see that David wanted everyone to join him in worshiping the Lord. And he wanted the nation to know that God was with them again in a special way. But he didn't just organize this party and then sit back and watch it happen, right? He's right there in the middle of it, getting caught up in the moment, overflowing with praise. And that's where the icky shuffle comes in, right? He strips down to a linen ephod and dances with all his might in the streets. I'm not a big dancer, all right? I try to avoid dancing in public, if at all possible. But David is dancing out there with all his might. I don't even know what it looks like to dance with all your might, but that's what he's doing. And the question for us is why? Why was David so caught up in worshiping the Lord and celebrating? Well, for one, David longed to be in God's presence. He didn't have to go get the ark, but he wanted to because he wanted to be with God. And we see this desire all throughout his life. And we get to read about it in the Psalms. In Psalm 63, he said, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there's no water." In Psalm 27, David said, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." He longed to be with the Lord. And that's a part of why he's celebrating here. And we also see that he saw the blessings in his life as blessings. You know, there's really two ways that we can view our life. I like to think of them as two sets of 3D glasses we can put on. We have to pick one of them. And most of the time we're unaware that we're wearing them, but they completely shape how we view the events of our life. And I'm not very creative, so I call them the me glasses and the God glasses. This is what the me glasses sound like. I deserve good things. I don't deserve bad things. I've earned good things. I've worked hard. I've put in the time and the energy and the effort, and now it's my time. God owes me a little. I'm entitled to some good things. The focus is all on me. And then there's the God glasses. And these sound like this. God doesn't owe me anything. God has graciously chosen to give me all the good things that I have. They were unearned and undeserved. And the focus of those glasses is on God and what he's done. And it's clear when we look at David's life that he consistently had the God glasses on. Did you guys catch that the last couple weeks as we've been talking about these situations in his life? When David faced Goliath, this is what he says to Goliath before he fights him. In 1 Samuel 17, he said, "All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." David knew before he faced Goliath, and he remembered after he faced Goliath, that he didn't win that battle, that God did it. And the same is true about him becoming king. And we saw this last week as Shaw talked about the situation with Saul and David remaining loyal to the Lord. That situation happened twice where he could have taken matters into his own hands to kill Saul and become king. And the second time, again, one of his buddies is encouraging him to kill Saul. And this is what David says about Saul. He says, "As surely as the Lord lives, the Lord himself will strike him, or his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed." I love that. He's listing the possibilities. He doesn't know what God's going to do, but he waited for the Lord and trusted him. He knew that he didn't make himself king of Israel. And this is the mindset he had toward his whole life. He had the God glasses on. And so he saw the blessings in his life as blessings. And then we see that David had experienced God's faithfulness. God had promised to make David king. And then for 22 years, it did not look good for him. 22 years is a long time, a good chunk of most of our lives. But in the midst of that, David trusted God, and he waited for God, and he cried out to God. And now, finally, David's faith had become a reality. He was king. And he didn't just read about it or just hear from other people about God's faithfulness. He experienced it because he was waiting for the Lord and trusting him. So this is the scene, David leading a celebration for the whole nation. But there's more to this story. I don't know if you caught it. I actually skipped a verse in the middle of all that stuff. It was verse 16. It said, "As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, 'How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would.'" Okay, so David's celebrating, his wife sees him, and she despises him. And you know, as a husband, you know you're in trouble when you get called a vulgar fellow, all right? That is not good. If that ever happens to you, that's a warning sign. That's happened once or twice for me, but anyways. But seriously, she's embarrassed because of David. He looked foolish in front of the people. And she probably felt embarrassed herself because she was associated with him. And you know, when I first thought about that Icky Woods commercial and showing it, I thought maybe it'd be funny and it kind of relates to celebration a little bit. But then I started thinking a little bit more about it. Why is that commercial funny to us? Well, for one, he's celebrating cold cuts. I mean, it's a thing that nobody celebrates. It's so small, right? Or maybe just a few of us celebrate. It's funny because he's celebrating in a place where people don't celebrate. I've never seen anybody dance in the grocery store. It's kind of weird. And the celebration is a little over the top. And did you see the lady's response in there? I loved it. First, they're startled because he screams. And then they're just a little weirded. They don't say anything, but they're looking at him like, "What in the world?" This guy just slapped some cold cuts on the ground. Anybody see that? That's like a commercial mistake. He already has the cold cuts in his hand. He throws them on the ground. Anyways. But that's the point, right? That's why the commercial's funny. Nobody does that. And you know, the same message sort of gets communicated to us in life. Doesn't it? You know, go ahead and celebrate a little bit, but not too much. You don't want to be over the top. You don't want to look weird. But here's the thing. Worship does look weird to people with the me glasses on. Think about it for a second. It doesn't make any sense. There's no reason to celebrate. If everything in your life you get, you deserve, or you've earned, what happens is only what should have happened anyways. There's no reason to be thankful. There's also no one else to celebrate, except for maybe yourself, because it was your accomplishment. Worship can look weird to other people. And we sense that. And David's wife is embarrassed. But let's see what David's response is. We see in verse 21, David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people, Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." David's main concern was God's fame. I love those words he says. It was before the Lord that he was dancing. He was surrounded by a huge crowd, all of Israel. But in his mind and in his heart, he was dancing before the Lord. He wasn't focused on what other people thought of him. And he was determined to worship the Lord and invite the rest of the nation to join him. And in his response, we see a glimpse of why David was a man after God's own heart. His main concern was God's fame. You know, it'd be easy for us to read about David and hear about his heart for making God's name famous and think that there's something different between him and us, right? He was a king. He wrote all these psalms. He must have been a spiritual giant, right? But that's not true. This kind of heart is meant to be it's the expectation for anyone who follows Jesus. It's not an exception. It's the norm. But what does this mean for us, right? Do we just try to muster up a little more excitement? Or maybe we can force it or will ourselves into worshiping the Lord? Maybe next worship set we can slip up a hand in the air. Or if we already do that, maybe another one. Or if we already do that, maybe get up on our tiptoes. I don't know. No, this is the I Heart series. And worship is way more about what's going on in our hearts than what's coming out of our mouths. It's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. And we need to look at what's going on in our hearts. And this all really boils down to one thing: seeing God as he truly is. If we see God as he truly is, we will want to make his name famous in our lives. We won't have to worry about it. One of my favorite authors said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Our view of God affects everything else in our lives." Think about it. If we're seeing God as perfectly righteous and loving and just and wise, wouldn't we want to be with him? We wouldn't have to try to artificially create some desire from within us. It would just flow out of us. We do this with people in our lives, don't we? Who are the people that you want to be around? Isn't it the people who love you, who are good to you, who are wise? Of course it is. And if we see God as he truly is, we will also want to make his name famous. So then this is the question we need to ask ourselves. Is there something in my life keeping me from seeing God as he truly is? Is there something in my life keeping me from seeing God as he truly is? You know, for a lot of us, we know a little bit about God, and we've learned about God. We could list off some attributes of God, maybe describe him a little bit. But then the circumstances in our life come in, and they slowly twist our view of God. Have you experienced that? This is where the glasses come in. The pair of glasses that we choose to put on has a huge effect on how we see God. Here's what happens when we choose to put the me glasses on. Life. Life happens, right? We live in a broken, fallen world with all kinds of pain and evil. And we struggle to make sense of what's going on in our life and what's going on even inside of us. And when we view the difficult things in our life through those glasses, something has to give, right? And inevitably, we start believing things about God that aren't true. This is what it sounds like, even if we might not say it. God's holding out on me. If he wasn't, he would, and then we fill in the blank with whatever's going on in our life, whatever we want. Help me get an A in organic chemistry. Or maybe it's something more serious. Or maybe that's not it. Maybe God can't be trusted. And he could be trusted if he would just, and then we fill in the blank with whatever's going on in our mind, whatever we want, whatever assurance we want. Maybe assure me that I'm choosing the right major. Or maybe that's not it. Maybe God's not good. You know, if he was good, then he would, and then we fill in the blank. Or God's not really in control. If he was, he would, and then we fill in the blank. Is this familiar to you guys? It's familiar to me. I think these thoughts all the time. In my heart, I think, man, God's holding out on me. And the problem is that we're filling in the blanks. We start deciding what God should do. And when he doesn't do what we want, we question his character. And then we start believing all kinds of things about God that aren't true about him. So what about you? Is there something in your life that's keeping you from seeing God as he truly is? Guys, every single good thing in our lives is a blessing from God. Totally undeserved and totally unearned. And he is faithful, even when we can't see it. Let's be careful to see him as he really is. And let's celebrate him. Let's let ourselves celebrate him. And when we do that in our hearts, the rest will follow. We won't be able to help it, but make his name famous in our lives. It'll flow out of us. We have so much to celebrate, don't we? We have the advantage of living after Jesus, and now we worship Jesus, God in his fullness, who died on the cross and rose again so that we could be reunited with him. We don't have to go seek out an ark and find it to be in God's presence. He's living in us. We have so much to celebrate. And what better way to worship Jesus than by remembering him and what he did for us on the cross? And this morning, we're going to do that by celebrating communion. In 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Communion, or breaking of bread, is a ceremony instituted by Jesus for his disciples. And it's based on the Jewish ceremony of Passover. And it's to help us remember him and remember the new life that we have through him. And through communion, we remember and we affirm Jesus' death for our sins. The bread reminds us of his body that was given for us. And we remember the new covenant with God that we now have in and through Jesus. And the juice reminds us of his blood, which is the basis of this new covenant. And we remember and we affirm that he's coming back for us soon to fulfill his covenant with us. And we remember our identity, both individually and as a people, the people of Jesus Christ, God's people. And so communion is an act of obedience and faith in Jesus. It's a ceremony both of sober reflection as well as celebration and thanksgiving. And through it, we worship him and we're strengthened in our unity as his people. So in a minute, I'm going to pray and the band's going to come forward and play a few songs and we're going to have a time to worship him. And during that time, whenever you're ready, come up, come forward, take bread and dip it in the juice and then eat it. And if you're looking for gluten-free, we have it over here on my left, your right. And as we take the bread and juice, let's remember Jesus. Let's remember how he gave his body to die for our sins and the new covenant that we have with him through his blood. If you haven't placed your faith in Jesus, or if you're not sure yet what you believe, don't feel any pressure to do this. But realize that this ceremony is an open invitation to you. Jesus wants to have communion with you and for you to have communion with him. And he's inviting you to believe in him, to turn from your old way of life and to turn to him, accepting him as your Lord and Savior and asking him to forgive your sins and then trusting in him to save you. Think about that invitation. And if you're ready to accept it, go ahead and do that and then join us in taking communion this morning. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this morning, this time that we can come together and worship you and look into David's life and learn about having a heart that wants to make your name famous in our lives. We pray that you would help us to see you clearly, that we would see your faithfulness, that we'd see the good things in our life as blessings from you. We thank you for Jesus, for his death and resurrection, so that we can be reunited. We thank you that you love us. We pray this in your name. Amen.